So y'all, welcome to North Shore Fellowship, new members class. This is the third one, right? Okay. First one. Jason did actually talk about what he had done before, so I'll try to keep this train moving. We have two special guests this morning. Y'all want to hear from some of our staff. I'll pray for us, then we'll give it to Lainey. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we could come together just to consider a small part of your body and bride, North Shore Fellowship. I do pray for all those in attendance here that you would guide them by your very spirit, that this would be a good church home for them, where they could use their gifts to the service of your body, where we would be a good service to them in sanctifying them, making them more like Jesus, and that they would be a faithful part of advancing your kingdom. We pray that you would make it clear. And if it would be otherwise, if there's another church in town that might be a better fit, pray you'd guide them there. But we do ask that you bless our time regardless, that we'd be strengthened from our time together, and that you'd be with Lainey and Liz as they share their valuable contributions to North Shore. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Lainey Staton. She doesn't want to use a microphone, so listen up. Lainey's our children's director. She does a fantastic job. Been here several years from the state of Texas. A lot of pride about that. So hook 'em horns. So Lainey, you have a mic if you want it. It's all yours.
Okay.
You got to go, I presume. All right. Thank you, Lainey. Again, Lainey Staton, if you missed any part of that, that little colored piece of paper, we have some over here. And the biggest thing that I want to stress to you is what Lainey said at the beginning, that this is not busy work, right? Just like tasks to fill. This is actually a way to partner with our covenant children to help raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So these are actually really good opportunities. And so, if you feel like there's no way you could ever teach Sunday school, I promise you can. I've had many people say that to me. They put you through the training. They give you the curriculum. It's actually very user-friendly. And my kids have really appreciated all their teachers. And so you could participate in that. We also have another guest, Liz Edgerton. Liz, I'm going to give you the floor first. Then I'll talk about Diane's stuff. So, Liz, and you, there is a handheld mic if you want it. Do not stand here. It creaks way too much. Not the middle. No, not that one.
Yeah, so I oversee our fellowship groups, which is the best way to live life out through North Shore Fellowship as believers, in my opinion. My friends on Friday were like, hey, we need someone to just come stay in the house while our baby's sleeping, so we need to rest in there. They are a real gift. So we.
Thanks, Liz. Any questions for Liz, y'all? Yes, Liz has a counseling degree from RTS Orlando, so she does have that. She actually worked as a counselor for a while here in town. Has those skills, we would say, right, Liz?
Yeah.
So she's lots of good things to say. And to reiterate what Liz said, as far as fellowship groups being important, we don't have like a magic number we're trying to hit, like a percentage of our members that are in them.
100%.
That would be great. Yes, 100%. But so part of my job, you'll hear about in a minute, is I oversee the deacons, a lot of our mercy ministry here. The care that our members receive that are deeply embedded in fellowship groups is like tenfold, in the sense of stuff gets to us often that's already been taken care of by their fellowship group, right? So like, I get a lot of the crisis calls, a lot of situations that need long-suffering help, but often the people that are involved with fellowship groups, we don't even hear about until it's a success story because that group has actually cared for them well. So, and we celebrate that. That's just the body being the body. So it's a good thing.
Getting to know their babies,
Cool.
Yeah. So don't just
let me have any questions. Thank you, Liz. And lastly, I know we're throwing a lot at y'all. Again, this is Lainey's sheet right here, children's director. This light colored purple one. Do y'all have that? So I told Diane I would do this for you. Anybody need one of these, guys? You're good. So Diane Zeglin is our nursery coordinator. I'm not sure what job I would like less, you know, like just a very hard job. I have six kids. I love kids. But like Diane juggles a lot as far as paid workers and volunteers and the like. And so I really would encourage you to look at this. Diane has made this as fun as possible. Join the party. Like every week is a surprise party in the nursery. Like how many kids are going to show up? How much crying will they do and the like? But it is actually... So I'll say this now. When it comes to fellowship groups or children's ministry or the nursery, we recognize that North Shore is a fairly big church, right? We have three services. Our building is small. We don't have great parking. If you care about parking, I should tell you right now, this is not the church for you. I just mean, like it's always been bad, and it probably always will be. But if you make an effort to make the church smaller in one or two ways, that will help you a lot. As far as what we've seen over the years. And like serving in any of these capacities helps do that. A fellowship group, obviously. If you work in the nursery or something or volunteer there, you get to know those moms and dads that pick up their kids and the names of those kids and things like that. A lot of passing in the hall. So I just mean these really are opportunities to make the church smaller in a more familial, good way. And so please, Diane is so thorough. I mean, she's got bullet points. Like this is more professional than most of us at North Shore ever are. So it's very self-explanatory. Again, her contact's at the bottom. So yeah, please, Diane's always on the hunt for more people to serve in that capacity. And it actually is fun. I used to do it, and I'm not kidding. Like before I got too busy at North Shore, I volunteered in the nursery, and that really was good for me. I got to know a lot of parents through that. So the first year, I did that on occasion until the previous nursery coordinator kicked me out. It was like, John, you got too much going on. But it was really good for me. So anyway, that's a lot, y'all. So you've heard from children's, you've heard from nursery, you've heard from our fellowship group director. Anything you want to ask me broad stroke about myself? So this is fair game. Like, I don't know all of y'all's names yet. I'm John Tomberlin. I'm an associate pastor here. I always start this class this way. What would you like to know about me? You just heard that I had six kids. I'll give you a few minutes to ask me anything you want to know. Has to be between the lines, though. What's that?
How's your bracket?
Actually, my bracket is not bad. So your NCAA basketball tournament bracket. I called several upsets right the first day, and I'm actually doing okay. The church did one, so I feel like I'm in the top 10%, so I'm okay. What else?
You said that underachieving with your basketball.
And no one ever, I mean, the people that win those bracket tournaments still get like 20 wrong. So, I mean, you know, it's like no one gets them all right.
Talk a little bit about your role and responsibility at the church.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a unnecessary distinction in some ways, but the PCA has a pastor and then two other below that, an associate or an assistant pastor. The assistant pastor is called to technically assist the head pastor. Associate is a few more responsibilities, like I can vote on the session, things like that. So I'm an associate pastor of North Shore Fellowship. Chris is as well. I oversee our deacons. So I'm just that pastor liaison. I am not a deacon, but our deacons, that group of men that are called to serve the physical needs of the poor, those among our body, some of the facilities here, and the poor outside of our body when they get pulled into those. I oversee them. Mercy ministry needs. So if you want to connect with a nonprofit in town and get involved like in the local mission is one of my titles as far as plugging into places in the city. We'll talk about that more a little bit later. I have a lot to say on that, how to do that and why. But those are the main things I had to do. We all do pastoral care. We meet with people, shepherd the flock. You've heard us all preach and teach. We all do hospital visits and those things. But the main things you would say that I oversee our local mission, nonprofit world, getting plugged into the city, deacons, and mercy ministries. And so, like, if a homeless person walks up, I have a stated meeting on 10:30s on Thursday morning. They can meet with me and set an appointment. We can sit down and talk about their situation and things like that. So that's my main responsibility. Good question. I sound really groggy this morning. I'm sorry. I really wasn't up that late. There was a daddy-daughter dance, so like I danced a lot last night. So I feel like just the physical exertion, I feel like I've done. Yeah, I am sore. In these particular shoes, I was dancing, and like I'm hurting all through here. So anyway, what else you want to know? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So, I do wish Rob or Crystal were here. Liz can speak more to this, but see, it's what we do have: middle school, Sunday school, obviously Wednesday nights. We have middle and high school youth group that all meet here. Right, you'll see them in the parking lot sometimes on a Wednesday night. High school Sunday school is now incorporated into our adult Sunday school class, so they don't have a separate high school Sunday school youth. And that actually was by design. They wanted to get that demographic into some other older folks and to sort of have grown up lessons. It wasn't logistically things like that. And Rob and Crystal do a ton of stuff throughout the year. I mean, they do lock-ins and retreats and summer trips and spring break things. They do all sorts of activities and getaways for middle school and high schoolers. It really just depends on that type of thing. And Rob and Crystal pursue our students very well also. They get with parents about issues that might come up or discussions they're having. So I do, they're wonderful youth directors. So yeah. Am I missing anything, Liz? Is that good? Yeah. Anything else? Man, y'all are...
I'd like to know just an overview of you.
Of me?
Yeah, Reader's Digest. Maybe how you ended up here.
Okay. All right. I was born in... I can do it quick. Born in Birmingham, Alabama. Moved to Enterprise, Alabama when I was 5 years old. It's the southeast corner. If you go through Panama City Beach, Florida, you typically drive right through it. Our claim to fame is twofold, Enterprise. We were hit by the tornadoes in 07. We were in the high school that got like 10 kids killed. That was my high school. And then we have the Boll Weevil Monument downtown. It's like a little statue that's dedicated to a past. It's a federal monument now. It's the only monument in the world dedicated to a past. And the story goes the Boll Weevil came through Texas over the southeast and ate all our cotton crops. And it forced the wiregrass, that sort of lower Georgia, North Florida, Southeast Alabama, to change their crops. And we changed to peanuts. And it turned out we had very good soil for peanuts. And so the peanuts saved our economy. So we thank the Boll Weevil for eating all our cotton so we could switch crops. So there you go. So there's the Boll Weevil Monument really is back there. Then I went to the University of Alabama. I was a good student through high school, good grades, played basketball, I was a jock sort of, but basketball is my main sport. Roll Tide, went to University of Alabama. RUF was very dear to me there. That's where I kind of got involved in Reformed theology. I was raised a Baptist. Are there any Baptists here? I was a Southern Baptist almost all of my life, so I know that world very well. Post-college, I was a history major and a Spanish minor. My Spanish has completely left me. It's very sad. I used to be semi-fluent. Now it's gone. It was really silly that I let that go. Then moved to Nashville with some band members that I played the college scene with. Wanted to be a rock star. My hair was down to here. We wanted to be the Black Crowes. Familiar with that band. That's who we imitated the most. It was fun. I was a believer the whole time, so my bandmates were pretty wild. But band broke up in Nashville, very cliche reasons, you know, girlfriends and egos and blah, blah, blah. And then just worked a normal Christian life. I was working at Kroger 10 hours a week when the band broke up. Became a meat market manager, meat cutter at Kroger and Green Hills in Nashville. And that was the best thing I ever did. For 3 years, I just went to a Reformed Baptist church, cut meat. That was really good for me. Then went down to seminary at that point. It's 2007, RTS Orlando, where I met my wife. Got a Master's of Divinity there. Continued to cut meat all through seminary. A little Italian butcher shop in Oviedo, Florida. Cavalieri Gourmet. Great place if you're ever down there. Gave me Sundays off and everything. It was really, really nice. And then graduated from RTS 2011, stayed for one extra year, and I came to Chattanooga to start the Fellows Program, if you've heard of that. That was why I initially came. I founded that program here in this city, and then came on staff through that. And then over time, we had more and more kids, had to pass the baton of the Fellows Program, got ordained about 5 or 6 years ago, been here ever since. So we do have 6 kids now. Our claim to fame was we had 5 kids in 4.5 years because 2 of them were twins. So we had like a lot quickly. And then that was when we were drowning. But our twins are now 6 years old and, you know, life is somewhat more stable now. So there you go. Not too bad, right? Is there a Reader's Digest enough? Yeah, 11, almost 10, almost 9, twins are 6, then Philip is 3. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I am very good friends with Billy Joseph. Billy was an RUF legend. He was at Bama for like 20 years. I had him for his last 2 years. And Billy's son, Will Joseph, became one of my best friends. We were college roommates, actually, for 3 years. So, yeah, Billy is a known entity in the PCA. His dad was one of the founding members of our denomination in the 70s and was very beloved. Billy was actually very good for me, what I needed at that time. And people usually ask about this scar. This is the tire swing accident. Fell off. My dad was pushing me. I was 4 years old. You can see this nasty scar. 15 stitches when I was like 4 years old. I remember my mom screaming and thought I was dead. But apparently I didn't hit my temple, so I hit my skull. Yeah, my dad was tire swing. I let go, hit my head on a root. So there you go. So now y'all know about me.
What should we be asking?
No, that's great. No, that's all. That's really, you've asked everything. Liz, did you want to ask me anything? Huh? See, you asked the right one. Did you hear that? So now y'all know a little bit about me, okay? So let's talk new member stuff. So Jason's covered the basics, right? How to be a Christian, what you have to believe to join here. Is that right? Like what you have to, the non-negotiables. Y'all are good on that? Okay, so I'm looking at my notes here. I have been told I am supposed to talk about vows 3 and 4, but a little bit more putting meat on the bones, a little bit, like what it might look like, okay? So vows 3 and 4, I'll read you the first one. The first one, vow 3, do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ. Again, that language I think is terrible. If we could just say that you will rely on the Holy Spirit to follow Jesus or something. You know, we can make this a little more simple, right? Do y'all have those in front of you, those vows, some of you? It doesn't matter. Okay, so let's talk about this a little bit. Does anybody want to take a stab at what is that getting at? So I'm going to give you my opinion. I'll give you my thoughts just a minute. But like, what does that mean? You're going to humbly rely upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to live as a follower of Jesus. What is that vow getting at? Any thoughts?
Not living in flagrant open sin.
That would be one, that there's an actual ethical sort of appropriate way to live as a follower of Jesus, that we're not at liberty to simply make it up ourselves, that there are things that are out of accord with what Jesus wants from us. That would be an application of that vow. What else?
Also, the thought of dependence upon the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's not me doing it on my own will, restraint, resolve, but through
the Holy Spirit's power and help. That's right. So it's not, we don't believe that when Jesus dies for us, Jesus ascends to heaven, takes a seat on his throne after his resurrection, and he says, I have accomplished salvation for you. Good luck out there. He doesn't do that. He pours out his Holy Spirit on the church and says, this is given to you so that you can continue to walk and follow me in actual ways, in real ways. And so like you're not doing it on your own. That's very good. Now the follow-up question that would be, well, how does that work? How do we do that versus not doing it? Now one would be avoid the open rebellion. You know, we can start there. Don't live in ways that you know are contrary to the Spirit or to his word. But what might that look like? Commitment to being with him. How are you with him? That's a very good answer. So like one, what I'm getting at specifically, this thing's struggling, isn't it, Liz? One way that we talk about this in our world, and you just hit on one, what we call the means of grace, okay? And all that is a fancy way of saying, we said the grace of the Holy Spirit, we don't think of, sometimes we tend to think of grace as like this invisible magic substance that comes to like an invisible magic tube from heaven or something. That's not how God made the world. that Jesus is so kind that he gives his church actual ways and means by which we meet with the Holy Spirit and actually learn from him, rely on him, and to walk by his power. One of those would be prayer. One of those would simply be, you can ask Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father for help. That this is, you are brought into a relationship with the true and living God. And so prayer is one of those means of grace. Does anybody else know of other means of grace that Jesus has given his church? These are not arbitrary things. Like, you know, the example I love to give, if I told you that I was going to meet you at Bojangles tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, you wouldn't expect to find me at Subway at 8 o'clock, right? You would expect to find me where I said I would be. Jesus gives these appointed means. You can find me here. These are the means by which you connect to me. So that is, we're talking about big things. So what are some other means of grace? The word is one. And obviously, I hope Jason has talked about that some, but we believe the Bible is God's word. So like every time we open it up, if it's in a fellowship group, if it's in our children's ministry, if it's in the pulpit, if it's in Sunday school, we're always trying to unpack the word. We think this is God's guide, his story. It is very, very important that we attune ourselves to the story of Scripture and to what it says and what about us and God and who we are. So the word would be one. What are some others? Fellowship would be one. And actually, fellowship is a big one. And so the fancy Greek word for that is koinonia, which you might have heard, but this is something the church is supposed to do. We are not to forsake the gathering of ourselves. And that doesn't just mean, I think, the entire ecclesia, the entire gathering on Sunday mornings. It is at least that. But again, fellowship groups, a big plug. Any small group of Christians to where we are talking about the word together, praying together, and speaking the truth to one another, right? So like, we all have that gift to be hospitable, to welcome others in, and to say what is true to one another and actually hear that. That is really good for us. Like living on our own can like be very destructive. And so this fellowship is a big deal. What are some other ones? Yes. And like I do think that those offices and gifts are special as far as I think they're given. This would be like Ephesians 4, and that would certainly be a subset of the word. But yes, I think that is a big deal. If God equips certain people to expound the scriptures, that is a gift of the church. There's one or two more we could put here. Actually, fasting is one that never gets mentioned. That actually, I think, is an appropriate one, especially like learning to lament well. Suffering. Suffering's tricky because we don't want to call suffering good as far as like, but suffering can be a refiner's fire unlike any other that Jesus actually has purposes to and ends to which he's trying to accomplish. So I might qualify that one, but it's worth thinking about as far as, what did you say, Liz? What's that? Communion. Yeah. So, or I would say sacraments, right? We have two sacraments in our world. If you come from a different background, you might have more than two sacraments. We believe there are two: baptism, the Lord's Supper. And I'm supposed to talk about baptism today. Jason threw that on me last night. So that was like really unfair. But so, hey man, can you cover baptism? So, but baptism, the Lord's Supper are big deals, and not just simply in our world, we primarily think this is Jesus communicating to us, right? Like in our baptism, Jesus is saying, I have washed you clean. You are part of this covenant community. Like you belong here. In communion, we remember his death, but we also think that Jesus actually nourishes his body. Like it's not mystical magic. We do think it's more than simply remembering. I think Chris will talk about that more next week. So if you have a bunch of communion questions, you can hold them unless you're dying to ask them right now. But like we do think it's more than a memorial, but it's not. If you come from an Anglo, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox tradition, we're not quite where they are. So I think those are good. So those are some of the means of grace. So when you take vow three, what you are saying in some sense that you will commit to these means of grace, that you won't live like a solo Christian, not a part of the body, not participating in these. Now, we don't take attendance here. No one's going to watch how often you take communion. No one's going to like demand you be in fellowship groups. Liz really was making an ask here. She's not here to, you know, shame you into obedience. But that is partly what we're getting at, that you will rely on the appointed means that Jesus has given to his church to continue to walk and grow with him. Are there any questions about that? Y'all good? Matt, you need something to do? You just count? Yeah. So y'all heard me say that, so let's talk about baptism a little bit. And you heard me say that I was raised as a Baptist, okay? We assume there are probably Baptists in this room. Like this, the Baptist sort of won, I would say, the American theology experience. They just did by numbers. Especially in the South, that's the waters in which we swim. We get that. I'll do this just for a second. So we just got a question about, I'm just going to say these terms just so y'all know what I mean, because I might slip up. And I was like, what is John talking about, right? So the Baptist position is one that's called a credo Baptist. We are of a paedo Baptist, which would be infants. We believe in the practice of infant baptism. The Baptist position is sort of either adult or at least a clear profession of faith that is needed before you're baptized, okay? We do baptize infants here, not on profession of faith. We do it based on their covenant status. We think they are covenant members because they are children of one believing parent. So we do it. We do disagree here. I will say this. We have many families of this stripe here. Okay? We allow it. Okay? Now, how does this usually play out? One, are you welcome to join? Yes. Are you welcome to serve? Yes. Are there any sort of hangups about only in this, if you're a man and you are nominated to be an elder and you are a credo Baptist, that will not work. Okay? Does that make sense? Deacon, maybe. We can talk about that. But elder being an authoritative, shepherding, ordained office, we're saying if you hold to this, that will not fly. Okay? We just want you to be actually a Presbyterian and like sort of where we're coming from. That is true. Now, we've done older profession-based baptisms for those families here. We like to sit down with those families. If they're coming from a Baptist position, just at least talk to them, make sure they understand where we're coming from. Because a lot of times it's cliches or caricatures that aren't exactly true. But if they are still convinced, we don't want to bind their conscience. We don't want to, like, break it. So they might hold off on their kids being baptized until they make a profession of faith. And we baptize them accordingly in that sense, and we celebrate that. You know what I mean? So that's how we've done that. And if an adult that was not a believer or not baptized as an infant, if they come to faith, yes, we baptize them. Like we agree that this is a correct way to go about it from the unbeliever who comes to believe. They should be baptized based on their profession of faith. We affirm that. What to do with said children. We think it's more than just that. That's our basic position. Now, if you have a lot of questions, I love to talk about this. Like, I love it. I actually have a document here that I made that's 11 pages long that I like to give to families. Say, if you want to talk about this, here's my document. Would you read this? And then we can sit down and talk about it over lunch. And I like to do that.
Like
you like that? Okay, cool.
This is probably
one of the...
Logically.
Uh-huh. Yeah, yeah.
That's not a heel I'm going to die on.
Right.
But it is a difference.
It is a difference. It is.
And I would like to learn more.
Okay, cool. I will.
I'd love to hear it as well.
Okay.
I don't.
This one in the room.
Well, I'll tell you what.
I wouldn't say that I'm necessarily one or the other. I'm actually interested. I'd like to read that, but beyond that, to understand. To use your terminology, why you're choosing that as the hill to die on
For elder? No, it's not the. It's not the. It is a hill. It is a hill. There are plenty of things. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
But you get what I'm saying.
Yeah, yeah. Well, like just in the...
Choosing that.
I would say predestination.
No, no, no. That, well, yeah. Okay, it's not... It's not... Well, here's how to answer that. It's really not the hill. It's not. So, like, there are plenty of things you would say if you're out of accord with the Westminster Confession of Faith, you can't be an elder. So there are plenty of things that would qualify. So it's really not the hill. But it's one that comes up a lot in our world in that the cultural waters in which we swim. And there has been a lot of messes in several PCA churches where they end up being basically Baptist because they've allowed so many exceptions on that particular issue. To why this session drifts into like a credo position. And at that point, they're not very Presbyterian, Reformed, Covenantal. That actually happens. And so it's just one of those safeguards. We want you to be actually of what our documents say you're supposed to be. Does that make sense? You have to be an officer. Yes. Specifically that of elder.
Yeah.
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 What do I make of that? Huh? What do I make of that?
Yeah,
child?
At some point, does that infant who really had nothing to do with his or her baptism, do they not have to at some point in time make a confession?
Okay, so we think every person, I would prefer to use the phrase, there are moments where we make our faith our own. You know, we sort of like take ownership of our faith, like in a personal way. If you mean in a momentary, I really meant it this time, spiritual birthday type of language, I don't find that helpful. We actually know where that comes from. That's like sort of Second Great Awakening, Charles Finney, partially inspired by the Wesley brothers, where like Paul's Damascus Road experience becomes normal. I don't think that's really the case. I think one, growing up in the church and never knowing a day outside of Jesus is appropriate. But they should have moments where like, yeah, it became more real to me here. And this, like, I learned really through this. Like, we celebrate those. And like, you should have those. It's not a presumption, but like it is raising a child as a believer until they prove otherwise. And I would say the otherwise would be through rebellion that's actually shown. That's a very different question depending on that child dies in like open rebellion or dies without what is mom and dad looking for. That's a very different question, you know.
Could, again, coming from the Baptist position, but we have friends who were baptized at 8 or 10 for the profession of faith, but at least adults are not demonstrating.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. And we would also, like our in just our world, we think baptism is objective in a sense. Like it binds you to the covenant community. Like the triune name was put on you. It's like a living tattoo. Like if you saw like a Marine, like protesting a war or something, some American foreign policy. If other Marines saw him, like, whoa, man, like what are you doing protesting our mission? Like that's contrary to your mark, right? So I think there is a sense where if someone is walking wayward, you can always call them to be faithful to their baptism, to repent and to say you should live in accordance with the mark that was put on you. Like that is a way that's been lost in our world. Like if you look in the Confession of Faith, I think it's 136, 137, there's a brief thing on improving your baptism. And it doesn't mean improving, like making it better, but it means improving it upon it your whole life long and living in a way that's more consistent with the mark that's been put on you. And Presbyterians used to speak that way. You should improve your baptism your life long, like sort of be more and more consistent with it. It's actually a really good paragraph. You can look that up. Mm-hmm. That's what we think the scriptures say. Like specifically, they're actually called saints. The Greek word hagios. So the child of one believing parent is reckoned to the believing parent and called a saint. So, yeah. Yes, Liz. Well, I wasn't planning on it, but I can't. Yeah. So, okay, I'll tell you what. Well, I can go print them. I really do mean this. If you that want the document, I'll go print some. But I'm doing liturgy next service. I'll print several copies. Just find me before, after, or during the greeting, and I'll give you the document. Yeah, yeah. I really have done that before. I've done it. Like, I've done that thing. But yeah, yeah. So, like, the really brief, I'll try to do this really quickly because I have to talk about local mission stuff. And we got technically 12 minutes. So, in the Pado tradition, we think God has a purpose for the world, and it's not for us to make it to heaven. That's not it. Heaven is penultimate, right? It's second to the land. What God wants is an earth filled with image bearers, okay? That's how he sets up in Genesis 1 and 2. He wants Adam and Eve to populate the earth, to fill it with people that know him and love him. When you get to Revelation 22, that's exactly the story ends. It's the new heavens, a new earth, the resurrection of our bodies. We get our bodies back. 1 Corinthians 15 is a big deal. So heaven is not the goal. The goal is new heavens, new earth, resurrection of our bodies, okay? One of the ways in which population happens, obviously, is procreation, okay? So you have children. Not the only way. Now we can, conversion is one of those, but like it's to have children. That's one of the ways in which the earth is filled. We know the earth gets really bad really quick thanks to Adam and Eve's sin, right? But in every case, Noah and his family saved through the waters of judgment. That is likened to baptism in 1 Peter, 2 Peter. You have people baptized into Moses, 1 Corinthians 10 says, through the waters of judgment following their leader, also likened to baptism, right? And then a really big one, you have Abraham given the covenant of circumcision. We say this family, through this family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That harkens back to Genesis 1 and 2 in a profound way. It'll be through this lineage that blessing the world over happens. That's how the Genesis account starts. Through people will be the object and instrument of God's blessing the world over. Abraham is that family. Circumcision is given to mark them. This is how we mark our covenant boys. We think in the new covenant brought about by Jesus, instead of circumcision and Passover, we have baptism, the Lord's Supper. That is now the covenant mark of the Lord's people. Israel, Abraham's lineage, is redefined through Jew and Gentile believing in the Messiah. That's exactly what Galatians 3 and 4 says. Who are the children of Abraham? Those that believe in Jesus. We think that mark applies to our little ones, and the mission continues by his very spirit. That is the short, short version of where we are coming from. But I'd love to talk about it more fully.
So
Jesus'
baptism by John
Baptist. That's an Old Testament prophet. Repentance baptism. That's actually not the same baptism that Jesus institutes. So that's, you shouldn't look to John's baptism sort of like as a paradigm. But the book of Acts is actually really clear on that. We were baptized by John. That's not what we mean. You need the other baptism. And so one question for the Baptist to ask is, in the new and better covenant, are kids working themselves in? That's a loaded question for a Baptist to say yes. That kids are put on the outside of the covenant community, have to work their way in. Also, church history is on the Pado side. That's just true. And if it's not a legit baptism, some credos don't do this. Some credos honor this, bearing the person shows fruit later in life. But if this is not a legit baptism, then the Baptist would have to say most of the church historic has not actually been baptized, which is also a pretty loaded claim, which is interesting to consider. So but I'd love to talk about it. Yeah, yeah. And again, y'all, I was a Baptist for 20 years of my life and an actual staunch Reformed Baptist for 4 years. And so, like, I really do understand it, and I don't necessarily care to convince you. I do want you to actually understand where we're coming from. Like, do you actually get it? I feel like many Baptists do not. But if you do get it, like, I'm not sold, then you shouldn't switch. You should remain a Credo Baptist, and we're happy to have you here. Like, that really is true, okay? Please hear me say that. You don't want to either one?
Well, what I'm saying is, like, we don't want to choose sides.
Oh, well, I mean,
I believe in baptism, but I don't really care whether you.
Well,
is that okay too?
That'll be,
I have to pick a side.
No, that'll be fine. Okay. If you're ever nominated to be an elder and you want to be an elder, I might just say, hey, dude, like, what, you know.
Pick a side.
You baptize my kids at age 12.
Yes.
Pick a hill.
Yeah. What's that?
I said pick a hill.
Yeah, yeah. Yes. Yeah, we've done that. No, yeah, we've held off. Okay, so question four is, do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Okay, I don't like this question, at least how it's phrased. And so part of this is some of the means of grace that we already talked about, in my opinion. Like, you should actually come to Sunday worship. This is the day the elders have set aside to the whole church to gather to partake of the sacrament. We want you to at least do that. But also to support the work the best of your ability. That what we believe when you join, that you actually have gifts that could benefit our body. That you have things Jesus has given you to the edification of the saints. And we actually need those. Our church is better for y'all being here. We also believe that we have gifts that you need. That we have people and gifts that will strengthen you in your walk with Jesus, that you need us as well. So we're asking that you do commit to those things. That if you are missing Sunday worship for months on end, somebody actually will notice and catch it, and we will have questions like, what is going on? If you find yourself 2 or 3 years here and have never, you felt like you've used your gifts in any capacity, we would really like to have a conversation with you. Like, what's going on? Is it our fault? Like what, are you struggling with something? Like, how can we help you be a conduit to use your gifts for the sake of the body? And it really could be the most mundane things. Like, people think, again, what you've just heard, like a good nursery volunteer is worth their weight in gold. Like, that's no joke. Like, it's really good for the kids. It's really a blessing to Diane. My kids like to see and joke with their Sunday school teachers they've had over the years. So like sort of it takes a village type mentality. I'm very thankful for all those like brief helpers in my kids' Sunday school so that they are stronger because of their interactions with them. Fellowship groups, as mundane as it might seem, we are big believers in the beauty of the mundane and the potency of the common Christian life, of Christians getting together and using those means of grace that God has given. That is the formation by which happens. You ever heard the expression, the long obedience in one direction? That's what we're after. And we think Jesus actually gives us those simple things to strengthen his church. The early church brought the Roman Empire to its knees through mundane acts of service. Adopting the baby girls that were thrown to the trash heaps, staying in town with a plague roll through, being weirdly hospitable to anyone that came their way, dedicating themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking bread in their homes, like very potent stuff. So it might seem mundane if you think, is it just these small, consistent acts of faithfulness? And I'm saying yes. Like, those are places in which you can use your gifts to the worship and work as best you can. Okay? So like, North Shore doesn't, we really don't have a thing. And for you philosophy majors, I know that is sort of a thing. But like we really do stress sort of wonderfully simple stuff. Consistent over time, long obedience, one direction. We don't care to be sexy. We don't care to have like something very clever. Fellowship groups, the love of our children, worship, Sunday school, time in the Word, prayer, sacraments, these things we think Jesus has given, we want to do those well. And as you partake in them, you are actually built up and strengthened over time. Okay, we have 5 minutes left. What other questions do you have? I'm trying to make sure I said everything. Oh, let me say one thing on local mission. Okay, so we are a big believer in loving the city. That cities should be better for Christians' presence here. Words like social justice. Now, I know some of you might cringe at that phrase. You shouldn't. Like, do you want social injustice, right? You know, justice socially? I hope so. But regardless of your opinions on that, we do have a lot of wonderful nonprofit partners in town. So please hear me very carefully when I say this. Chattanooga is nonprofit heavy. It's one of the most nonprofit-centric places in the country. We have some wonderful partners and friends of ours in the city. And how do we have those partners versus other ones? It came through the body where our people serve. Where they serve already, where they serve on the board, where they volunteer their time, they say, hey, I'm doing this, I would love to talk about this. If you're hoping, if you have some very specific bent and you're coming to North Shore Fellowship and you want North Shore to be about your thing, that will not happen. Because we're a bigger church, and North Shore, even how it's very starting, like we had 400 people show up when we first opened up the doors 17 years ago. We had a lot of like pillars of the community that were already involved in different things. What I can help you find, though, is if you have a heart for something, and I really do mean this. This is a source of pride that I had nothing to do with. I have a heart for prison ministry. That's great. We have 15 dudes already doing that at Metanoia Prison Ministries. You should partner with them and join them in what they're doing. It's a really good program. Does that make sense? And now you have a way that you've all of a sudden made the church smaller in a good way, where you have like a subgroup that's doing good work. If you have a heart for food deserts in the Alton Park zip code, we can help scratch that itch. We love Choices Crisis Pregnancy Center. We love, what's another good one? We love Launch, the entrepreneurial program here that helps people start their own businesses. We have had all sorts of like various things that we do here in town that we love. So if you have that interest, you should email me if you have an interest. But if you want us to be about this specific thing where all 800 people get behind that, North Shore is not that. I don't expect them ever to be that, but go ahead.
I
say three things. You'll hear us plug them every so often. So we actually like wave the flag. This group needs this. It's like Bridge Refugee Services. You might have heard me mention that. We love Bridge. We've had two community assistant groups in times past. And then last time I did it, I got three emails. And they all, it wasn't quite enough community assistance strong enough, but it was to where they started volunteering for them. And that's about what I expect. When I throw that out there, I do not expect to get blown up, but it's like, hey, who has a heart for this? And so we try to push our people, or at least offer those various things. We do good financial, like on occasion. And then on Thursday mornings, we actually commit to praying for them, like in a rounded setting. And we love it. This doesn't happen much, but every now and then a fellowship group might sort of take on sort of a type of thing, like as a work. That doesn't happen much as of late, Liz. But that has happened in times past, variously to that degree, too, where something happens in someone's zip code. I might tell Liz, like, hey, this is kind of going on in y'all's world if you want to send a fellowship group that way. So those are the... Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, if you email me, I give you that. As far as, and again, they ebb and flow. So like if we lose all ties to that one, like through our body, you know what I mean? Like, okay, this family moved, they were sort of heading that one up. They'll fall off our radar a little bit. And I communicate with that nonprofit, like, hey, there's nothing personal. It's just sort of, we'd like to try to keep it organic where we can. And we might pick up a new one. Like, hey, I'm dragging people to this. It's been really good for us to get involved here. That comes up. I actually prefer the body to lead on those things because we have so many good ones and our people already involved in so many good ones. Yes.
I've heard some churches say they are committed to give away 10%. Mm-hmm.
Well, we don't have a magic number. I will say we've done that, usually more than that. But it really, our budget changes every year as far as like us acquiring this building. Missions is an easier one to take away from, you know. But we have always kept our commitments. Whatever we promised someone, we've always kept those. As far as I know, I've been doing this for like 7 years in this capacity. And North Shore has been wonderfully generous with all their surplus they have traditionally given away, like to local and global mission. No, that's separate. That actually falls under the Deacon's Mercy Fund called the DMF. You can give specifically to that. And that's sort of the Deacon's Mercy Fund is somewhat its own animal. Like it might get low and we can flag that at the Christmas concert or something like, hey, this is all going to go to replenish that. Sometimes the finance committee gives us a